Thank you. Well, first thing I've got to say is Pam sends her love. So if ever you see her now and she asks, remember, I've said that to you. That was her first... last thing she said as I was going. And so she sends her love and greetings also from all at Woodlands. And as I said earlier, we pray for each day so you're never far from our thoughts. And one of the lovely things about that relationship too is that when you invite me to come and speak as today, you usually leave me with an open theme, which means I can bring what I'm sensing is that now word, what God may be stirring prophetically at this time for us as church. So there's a particular word I felt on my heart for this year. We're now halfway through the year, so it's been amazing to see. One of the great things about the prophetic word is to see it fulfilled, and that's part of the gauging of the reality of it. So the word I particularly felt God speaking to us about is that this year of 2019 will be a year of lasting supernatural breakthrough. By that, I mean that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. So there are often situations where it's not necessarily that we've done something different or we've done something special, but you just sense, wow, this is God breaking through. And so we might just flash up that as our title then, Supernatural Breakthrough. There was a time when David had just become king in Chronicles, and in fact, when the Philistines realize he's become king, they really muster all their armies, and they come out in force against him, and they're surrounding David, and this is all new ground for him, and he just says, Lord, do I go out against them or not? And God says, go. And out he goes, and God gives them this amazing victory, and so he names the place God of the Breakthrough. God of the Breakthrough. And I want in my life, for my journey, to have those kind of milestones where you can feel, oh, that was where God broke through, that real sense. And sometimes it's where there's been long resistant situations in our lives where we've prayed often maybe and so, but somehow it seemed like a brick wall. And then you sense, wow, God gives a breakthrough. And so it's been wonderful already, to say, this year to see supernatural breakthrough. In all sorts of ways, in God's provision. I've seen God provide over the years. Pam and I, our life, we've always lived of the gospel, and it's been wonderful to see God provide, but just supernaturally seeing God provide, far above all we could ask or think in terms of some of the things in church life, where it's great to hear Richard just thanking you for that recent offering, and where you just sense, so we were looking for a particular, quite a big project, exercise, and we were looking for, you know, and God, and there was a kind of sense of God just stirring about giving for this, and we prayed actually kind of, you know, you pray over and above that God might give 10 times what it was. God gave 100 times what it was. And you think, oh, wow, you know, it's above you. You even have to be able to imagine, you know. And but also in God's healing and deliverance, we've seen some amazing stories of God's supernatural breakthrough. But perhaps most wonderful of all has been with salvation. So these last 6 months, I've seen more people come to faith in Jesus, most likely, than in the previous, I don't know, 2 years put together, you know, kind of thing, but just that real sense. And just supernatural way, situations that, you know, each of them have amazing stories. I could tell you all day, but I mean, just this is one I was sharing the other day where it was a Monday evening, and I'd gone to pray at there's a work called BISC, which is the Bristol International Student Centre that some of you may know about. It's an amazing work among international students. We have a big reception each year in about October time at Woodlands, and there may be 700 international students, every country of the world. We do an alphabet call, A from Albania through to Z, every letter of the alphabet. There's somebody from somewhere in the world, you know. And so it's amazing opportunities, like a mission field on your doorstep, and some really challenging. It's been amazing to see some of those Chinese folk who've come to know the Lord. But anyway, this Monday evening, I was there, and there was a student came in, and I've always had a real interest in India. I used to visit India each year, and have continued to be involved in particularly some of the work in India among the most needy, which is among what are known as the Dalits. These are known as the untouchables. It's the largest people group in the world, of the poorest, most marginalized, over 200 million of them. And these really are people who've been just so downtrodden. It's almost linked with the caste system in India. So these are the untouchables. And so you wouldn't normally meet an untouchable here. They never normally get outside of their own town or city. But here at Bristol on this Monday evening was a student from Bristol, from India, and he was an untouchable, from the untouchables. I said, well, that's amazing. He said, yeah, I'm the first people of all my community. He said, when I left the bus station, he said, I'd never ever been outside of my area, as it were, my region. He said, it's not just like the family came. There were 300 people came to see me off because they'd never seen anybody go to another country like that, he said. And so I went to Delhi. He said, the first time out of my city, he said, to get my, he'd won a scholarship. He's a really bright spark. He won the scholarship and the government had paid for him the tickets to be able to come to the UK, to Bristol, to university here to do this study. And he said, I got there, he said, and you're telling me this amazing story. He got there and they gave him the tickets for the flight and then he waited for them to give him the grant for that. And he said, oh, that'll take a little while yet. Now, he's an untouchable, always been downtrodden, so you never, ever raise any questions. He said, I couldn't lose face or I couldn't tell him I didn't have any money. He said, I'm going to another country, I haven't got any money, he said. So I didn't say to them, he said, I just took the tickets and got to the airport, he said, and came to Bristol. He said, nowhere to stay, no money. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I just didn't eat anything. He said, for 16 days, I never ate. I just drank water, he said. And a student gave me a sandwich. He said, I couldn't ask anybody. In touch, we never ask anybody. I had a sandwich. I just sicked it all up, he said. They called an ambulance. They took me to the hospital. They put me intravenous. He said, they thought I was going to die, he said. Here in Bristol, die of hunger, you know. Amazing, just that said, but just a different culture. So anyway, it was wonderful to meet him and to share with him. I invited him for supper on the Wednesday. I explained to him there'd be a few other people there. In fact, quite a few other people there. It's what we call an alpha supper. So there was a lot of other people there. And anyway, he came to this supper on the Wednesday evening. And by then, he'd already had some of the food. And Biscuit already, the reason I met him, because Biscuit welcomed him in and provided some accommodation and also provided him with food each day. So he was now getting much more settled. And so he came. But this was the first time for him ever in his life to hear the gospel. Imagine that. He's from a Hindu background. First time ever to have the Bible in front of him, as it were, completely new. And we were on the middle section of Alpha. I usually take a middle one on how can we know faith, you know, what faith is. The earlier ones can be more kind of almost an amazing way in which you're looking at the truth objectively of who was Jesus, why did Jesus die, some of those amazing evidence. But when you come to faith, it's much more subjective and responsive. So that evening we're sharing about what faith really means, what it really means to experience that faith in Jesus. And we came towards the end of this and I could read there was a lot of people, maybe over 100 people there, most of them not Christians, people who see now from the back of a bus or seen on the website, etc., etc. And I really felt, oh, that stirring of God's Spirit. You know, sometimes you all feel like in a maternity ward where they're about to give birth. And so I just gave an opportunity for folk to respond. And he was one of the first ones to respond. So we have a little break then. There's a coffee break and into your small group. So I went and sat beside him because this was all so new. And I said, his name is Navin. Navin, I said, let me just spend a few minutes to make sure you understand what we've just, because this is such a big step. He said, I know, he said. And I said, let me just, I said, I don't want to make it oversimplistic, I said, but it is profoundly simple. Let me just say it's like an A, B, C, and here's me just, I said, the A is like where we admit. I said, you'll find it, you're coming to a culture here where everybody excuses their mistake. It's my upbringing, it's the environment, it's everything. It's not my fault, it's his fault or her fault or their fault or the government's fault. I said, when we come to God, it's just being willing to admit and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. And he nodded with eyes wide open, just as if, yeah, I understand that. He said, it's so new to me, he says, you know, I live where I've always been blamed for everything. It's just our culture, he said, but to have a God to whom I could come. And say, and I said, then B is to believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, loved me, loved you, Navin, gave himself for you. And somehow in that sacrifice of Jesus, he made it possible to be forgiven. And then C is to commit our lives. We're just simply willing to commit our life to Jesus, ask him to come into our life and to pray. And that prayer we just prayed is about that. But now, Navin, do you understand? So he nodded, he went through each of these. I said, I'm going to pray now with you, Navin, but I want you to pray. I want you to pray aloud, just slowly enough after me. So I just prayed a simple prayer, a prayer of commitment. And as he prayed, you could sense it was so real. And I looked up and I said to him, Navin, I said, welcome into the family of God. He looked at me and he said this. He said, you know, I have never felt so loved in all my life. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved the world. That's what the gospel is about, is bringing God's love. It's been wonderful since then to see him grow in his faith. First time ever having a Bible, so I gave him a Bible. He read it. He's read like you and I never read it. He really got through half the Bible already, as it were, full of questions and that. Asking me about, what is this thing about baptism? He's always talking about baptism. I explained what, but full of questions. And just pray now that one day God will use him in a mighty way among his own people, you know. But he's just one. If I had to tell you some of those stories, some amazing stories, just of folk coming to faith. One of the challenges in our 21st century life is that when folk become Christian, boy, they've got quite a lot of baggage with them. You know, everyone, you know, is that sense in which is, there's a real challenge. You often say it's not just a matter of catching your fish, but cleaning them. You know, how do you, so, but that challenge of seeing those supernatural breakthroughs, you feel, oh, this is God breaking through. And the first scripture I want to take is taken from Exodus, and it speaks about this supernatural breakthrough. And particularly I want to emphasize, firstly, about lasting supernatural breakthrough. See, the story of Exodus had been, the pre-story had been the call of Moses, that amazing moment in the burning bush where God calls him. And, you know, God's calling him to be able to go and to bring his people out. And Moses is, Lord, I'm not very good at speech, you know, I can't say things. God says to him, who gave you your mouth? You know, I gave you your mouth, I can't speak through you. And so God says to him, what's that in your hand? And he throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent. And so the story begins, and it's full of supernatural. Staff into snake, water into blood, one after another. And every time, this is it. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. But the next day he changes his mind. What happens in our life sometimes where we're looking for the supernatural, we pray and we almost see God break through, but the next day it seemed to go a bit pear-shaped. It didn't quite happen like we hoped for. We thought it was a miracle. We thought it was, but we're still here in Egypt. And then the next supernatural one, and again Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Whether it's the gnats or each of them, you know, as they come one after another. Every time it's supernatural. Every one of them is supernatural. But somehow it's not that lasting breakthrough. But then eventually the Exodus comes. The Passover, this amazing moment in itself. And as so often the whole of the Old Testament is, I often say, history is his story. It's just that unfolding story of God's purposes in history. And there's the picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is the Passover Lamb. Ultimately, that means a forgiveness. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they're free. They come out of Egypt. I mean, this wasn't just as if they'd had a few years in captivity. These people, their fathers were slaves. Their grandfathers were slaves. Their they'd never known anything else. And now at last they're free. And as they come out of that freedom across the desert, it were, they come then to the Red Sea. And then suddenly over the horizon, what do they see? The Egyptians. The Egyptian army in their chariots. And as they look up and see, and they say to Moses, Moses, what's happened? Wouldn't it have been better for us just to still be back in Egypt? Sometimes, you know, even our Christian lives, you can go through those struggles where it's a roller coaster sometimes. It seems as if God's answered the prayers, the supernatural, and then the next minute it's all gone pear-shaped again. And before long you think, and in the end you almost seem something, well, I think I'd do better not being a Christian. I'd be better back in Egypt, you know. But here's the moment for lasting supernatural breakthrough. This is what he says. Moses answered the people. We're going to look at each of these lovely expressions. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're terrified. No, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. Listen to these words. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Wow. That's lasting. Super. That's real breakthrough, where you face that situation, you see, and it's that kind of lasting supernatural breakthrough where you really feel as if we're sensing, how does God do that? It's not by might, it's not by strength, it's by my power. You stand still. Don't be afraid. And those are often keys to it. You know, fear is the greatest enemy of faith. Even now, for some of you may feel, well, Rob, you know, I've been looking to God and I thought this was the answer and then this stuff falls apart. But I'm really fearful of the future. Fear of the future. Fear of uncertainty. Fear of people. All sorts of things that paralyze at times. Fear robs us of faith. Now, here is the enemy coming over the horizon who's dominated their lives. And he says, don't be afraid. How can I not be afraid? But don't be afraid. There's something about fear that can so easily trigger. Fear is a very irrational thing at times. You know, somebody else may think, whatever you're afraid of that for, but for you, it dominates your life. There'd be some folks where panic attacks and you just can't help it. It's just your breathing affects everything. I think of one lady, every night she'd have a panic attack, had for years. How do you break through that? And what we're looking for is not just momentary relief, a better day tomorrow, but permanent release, lasting, supernatural break. And I think that's a chance sometimes in our lives. We even with comfort, encouragement, support, we get relief from symptoms or situations, but not release, that breakthrough. And so don't be afraid. Fear will rob us. Perfect love casts out all fear. It's that love of God. When we really, that overwhelming sense of God's love. Even in those times of panic attack, even those times, it's not just some kind of simple thing you can blow into a paper brown bag. It'll help you to get your breathing more regulated, but it won't actually release. But it's that overwhelming sense of God's love that can really break through. And be still. Don't panic. Don't struggle. Sometimes it's that struggle where we've got to make it happen, and we can't make it happen in our own strength. I think of a lady earlier this year, for some years now, really struggled with her son. Even growing up was always a bit of a wayward son, really difficult. Now grown up and really even doubly more difficult, etc. And so many prayers, so many situations in life. I remember earlier this year praying with her. But then just a few weeks ago, she said to me, "I don't know what's happened," she said. "We didn't do anything different. We didn't." But God has broken through. That's it. That's supernatural breakthrough. It's not because, you know, you suddenly found a quick answer, and it's not. Is that, now, that supernatural breakthrough, sensing God breakthrough. In our lives, how do we find, it's not just, it's even the way God deals with even long-term issues in our lives, even situations, the whole process sometimes of that lasting supernatural breakthrough is, even early on in our services, often I'm listening when we're worshiping, sharing some of those words, which are really helpful. And one of the first things that Richard sort of really, he read from 1 Peter, those amazing words in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, there's an amazing section, 1 Peter 1, "Though now for a season, if need be, you're going through all sorts of manifold temptations. Yet he says, yet the testing of your faith is like gold being refined in a fire." He goes on to speak, "And when having not seen me love, yet we rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory." You think, well, what? Even when you're in the, yes. But that testing, I often use that picture, you know, of refining, of gold being refined, because it's about lasting breakthrough. You see, what happens with sometimes in our lives, with gold getting refined, if you ever, I don't know, your pan swimming for gold in the river or the stream, and you find a little piece of ore, you think, wow, you know, whoopee, I found my piece of gold ore. And you take it, as it were, to the person who's refining, and say, "Here's my gold ore." And he says, "Oh, let me have that." And he sticks it in a crucible and puts a buns. He said, "Wait," I said, "wait a minute, it's my gold. You don't worry, I'm just refining it." But that refining process is a challenging one, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it's the heat and the pressure. And yet the amazing thing is, it's at that moment of heat and pressure that's the only way you can refine it. Yeah. See, the process is like this, and I may have even used it before as an illustration, but when you heat that raw gold ore up, it melts, but also the impurities melt according to the temperature. That's why you get different carat gold, but according to... So those impurities, what happens is the impurities come to the surface. The molten metal there, up come the impurities to the surface. Now, it's true of human life. Every one of us here, I don't know every detail about, but I tell you what, when you're under pressure, when the heat is on, that's when you say things you shouldn't have said. That's when you do things you shouldn't have done. That's when you think things you shouldn't have done. That's when you're tired. It's when the pressure's on in life that the impurities come to the surface. Now, what happens often, even in a caring community, even the family of God and our own families, we want to support each other, we want to help each other, so we help, you know, just help them to cool down. If you could cool down and just relieve some of those, you know, just cool down, and after a few days or a week or so, you've cooled down, and sure enough, there's not the same pressure. But that metal is exactly the same as it started out. It's cooled down, but it still has the same impurities. If you heat it to the same pressure point again, the same temperature again, exactly the same impurity will come to the surface. That's why sometimes even in church life, we can pray for folk and find 6 months later, I'm praying for the person with the same situation. You think, well, what happened there? Yeah. We relieved, but we didn't release. Yeah. We brought comfort, we brought support, which we're meant to be doing, but we didn't really bring that inner release. There's something about when we allow that refiner fire, consuming fire, refiner's fire. We sing it sometimes, don't we? But at that moment when we're most under pressure, if we're willing to let God, that gracious hand, God, as it were, to scrape from the surface, those to deal with the impurities at those points of pressure. If, in fact, the refiner clears from the surface those impurities, from then on, whatever level carat gold it is, every time it gets to that temperature, never again will you see that enemy again, as it were. Never again. Though you kept seeing coming up all the time, you will never see that enemy again. Now, that doesn't mean, we've got to be careful about perfectionism and how we speak about it. It doesn't mean, does that mean I'm okay then? No. I tell you what, you heat it to a higher temperature and there are other impurities that come out. And so it's a process from one degree of glory. The Bible speaks of one, like it's like one carat gold to another until eventually the likeness of Jesus. Glimpsing his glory. It's that process. But that refining process is about lasting supernatural break. Only God can do it. But when he does it, it's lasting. You never see that impurity, that sense of that battle's been won. I must hasten on, but let me just take this next scripture. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud. You recognize this from Psalm 40. Out of the mud and mire, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. I want just to say a little bit about persistence in supernatural breakthrough. The very thought of breakthrough has a sort of instant feel about it, breakthrough. But sometimes it's not quite as instant as that. There are wonderful stories of God doing that instantly, but sometimes we need to patiently wait, and yet with expectancy. Often what happens, we pray for the thing for a while, and then we almost give up on it. But what is it to hold on patiently, even though we're not yet seeing that breakthrough yet? I may have told you the story before, but with our children as they were growing up, I was just saying we saw the grandchildren yesterday, and our own children when they were growing up. I remember one Christmas, you know, sometimes you buy quite expensive presents, and there's something else that only costs you 2p or something, and that's the thing they love all Christmas Day, is the thing for 2p. So this particular Christmas, one of the things in Greg's stocking was, in fact, a packet of seeds. Nathan will tell you a bit about farming, but packet of seeds, okay? On the packet, though, was a great picture of some flowers. I mean, the seeds looked just dry things inside, but the picture on the outside really looked special. So anyway, he came to Chris, when he opened this up, when he opened his stocking up and found this packet of seeds, he was so excited, but he was just a little boy, just a little lad, so excited. But it's more exciting than all the other things we got him, just this packet of seed, only cost a few pennies. So much so that on Christmas Day he wanted to plant them all. I hadn't read on the back what day, but I'm sure it wasn't meant to be December, you know. But he was so excited, we went up, we haven't got much of a garden, we live in a flat, we only got a kind of flower pot of a garden, really. But anyway, he went along, his little finger, every one of them was hand or finger sewn, as it were. He made a little hole with his finger along, measured the distance with a little ruler, and then he did the next one, and put a seed in each one of them, covered it over the soil. At the end, he had a lollipop stick, which he put the packet on. And he was so excited. So excited. I tell you, it made his Christmas Day. On Boxing Day, it's even more interesting. Boxing Day, we woke up in the morning, and we were surprised to find the front door open. Anyway, coming into the front door was Greg, crying, but also dirt all down his face. Everyone, Daddy said it didn't work. None of them worked, Dad. None of them. Now, in fairness, we didn't take the time to explain to him that it takes a while. In fact, you go through whole seasons where there'll be frost all over the ground and it'll be so hard you can't even do anything with it, etc. But actually, down beneath there, it's still at work. It's true of us, though. We live in a very instant society. That's why you have instant coffee and everything else instant. And waiting patiently is not a very easy thing in our Western society with its rat race of life. But when it comes to the supernatural breakthrough, it's worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for. Why is it to wait patiently and yet with a confidence? It's not the kind of wait, no, it's never going to happen, so I've given up on it. What is it to hold on if God has spoken and given his promise by faith to hold on to that? And some of these kind of simple words here. I waited patiently, Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Sometimes we can be in situations, circumstances we've often prayed for, yet somehow we're still as if we're treading treacle and we're just not getting anywhere. And life can seem like that at times. And we've cried out to God. That's what it says. He heard my cries. We've been crying out to God. And I waited patiently for some time. At the beginning of the year, the Avon Rescue Service put a little thing on the news on Points West, I think it was, where they'd had quite a few people who got stuck in the mud on the Avon estuary, where, you know, they just ventured out more than they should have, and they thought they could always get back, but the more they tried to flap, the deeper they went into the mud, you know, and eventually they had to actually airlift some of them out there, and they were just giving this warning about make sure you don't go, you know, down the estuary and get stuck in the mud. And but, you know, that picture of lifting you out of the miry clay, you know, that literally of airlifting out, as it were. What is it for God to lift us out? What is it to find that kind of supernatural breakthrough you feel? It's not me just struggling out, but God lifting out. And then that amazing sense where it says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. It's not that God lifts us out, shakes us off, and then puts us back down in the same place. You know, if it was, it'd be back in the mud again. But God lifts us out. And he wants to give us then a place where we put our feet on a rock and establish those goings. We've seen this year some remarkable, so many again, different stories, but even seeing breakthrough in healing, where particularly I think of this regard to put your feet on a rock and enabling you to walk. As some of you may have seen on the website, it went viral, I think, when it happened that time, but this is a few months back now. But we had a lovely fellow for a really challenging background, very disabled, in a wheelchair. And his name was Jamie, and he came to know the Lord in a wonderful way at Woody's at Metro. And it was wonderful to see him grow in his faith, particularly given really challenging circumstances as far as limitations on his life, etc. Really, I mean, his condition, which was an ever deteriorating condition of. Had meant that with cerebral palsy and the whole exercise he was facing was that they eventually, during that time, had to amputate his arm because of the situation of pain in his arm couldn't take it. But even in that, you know, he just saw God's gracious way in which God brought him through it, etc., and wonderful. And then he had this amazing sense just some months back where he went into a coma, and it really did look as if he wouldn't come out of the coma. He was literally in a coma for many days. In fact, it was amazing. There was some special prayer time, one of those prayer times. I can still remember Kate praying. And as she was praying, as they'd been in his coma for quite some time, she called out his name and said, "Oh God, now, Jamie, wake up." And as she did, he woke up. Literally in the hospital, he woke up that literally the same moment he woke up. But he couldn't remember anything. Couldn't remember his parents, couldn't remember anybody. And he said to the surgeon, he said, "There's only one person I can remember." He said, I want to see them because it's the only person I know, and I know this person really loves me, I love them. And his name is Jesus, he said. And the surgeon looked him up and said, that's the only person, the only name he could remember. And it was just so significant for him that he wanted to be baptized. Now, Jamie was, I say, we baptize every month, folk come to the Lord, etc. But it was quite a challenge for Jamie, not just with his wheelchair. We'd only ever known him in a wheelchair. But it was got so bad and so limited with all that had been happening in his life. They'd given him like a blind dog, and not that he was blind, but this dog was a sensory one to help him. So his dog was with him all the time. So the thought of baptizing. Anyway, this evening came, and we'd baptize Jamie. So it was quite an exercise getting him into the water and, you know, literally out of his wheelchair into the water, and this poor dog wondering what was happening, so it was silent, et cetera, et cetera. And then to baptize. And as they baptized, there was such a sense of joy. And as he came out of the water, he felt something happen in his body. He felt suddenly he could put weight on his feet. He hadn't walked for years and years and years. And he stepped out of the baptistry, began to walk. And everybody's looking with absolute amazement at him. You know, this is Jamie. No one ever seen him walk. And as he's walking, he begins to leap, as it were. And anyway, we're all concerned just in case he might be doing some damage. You know, after all, so he hadn't walked. So we insisted that on the Monday he go. And he went to see a specialist. And they took a scan of his brain. And they'd taken a scan of his brain just 10 days before. And the scan of his brain had shown a deteriorating condition with this huge grey patch, which is where cerebral palsy was. It meant that his deteriorating movement, everything else, had grown. And as they looked at it, the whole black-grey patch had shrunk right down just to a dot, as it were. The surgeon said we can't, but he said did another one. But it's one of those moments you just feel this is supernatural breakthrough. I talk about putting my feet on a rock. This is really establishing your going. But those sort of senses where you feel, oh, God, more. I wish you could. I mean, I'll tell you even more in a moment, just even more. We've had some amazing, literally, just that sense of God doing things beyond all you could ask or imagine. Let me just take the last of these verses, and it just is supernatural breakthrough and follow through. Am I okay? Do I need to finish? I'm okay. I get excited when I'm okay. That'd be supernatural if I finish on time. But anyway, but supernatural breakthrough and follow through. One of the challenges when we talk about fear robs of faith, one of the areas we can be most afraid of is the supernatural. That's why we often don't see more of it, because it's fear that releases the supernatural, and yet the supernatural is the thing we're most afraid of. So often in Jesus' life, the words he used more than anything else were fear not. Even from when he's being born and the angels are there with the disciples, with the shepherds in the field, and the first words they say is fear not. But, it's just amazing. When Jesus comes walking on the water, you think, oh, it's a ghost, they say, and they're terrified, The supernatural, often we're fearful of anything we're not quite in control of, anything that's beyond our normal kind of spheres, as it were. But there's the challenge of how do we steward the supernatural? How do we handle it? The more God does of that supernatural among us, is the limitation not? It's never a limitation on God's capacity to do it. It's on our ability to handle it. I have found often, I used to at one stage be visiting Africa and India most years, and boy, there was a climate often, in terms of deliverance, the power of God, I would see amazing things, but there was a whole climate of sensing the expectation of God being at work in people's lives, But sometimes we settle for a much more anemic version of it all, And how do we handle the supernatural? How do we literally follow through the supernatural? Well, you couldn't have anything more supernatural than this one. And this is the raising of Lazarus. Now, before I get to the raising of Lazarus, in the light of what we were sharing earlier, and Richard was sharing again about those challenging times, circumstances, it's an interesting story, isn't it, with Lazarus? He had two dear sisters, Martha and Mary. Remember what they say when Jesus arrived? Lord, if only you'd been here. If only you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. But if Jesus had been there, he would have never been raised from the dead, would he? If Jesus had been there and healed him, he never raised from the dead. So how is it that somehow, even in that waiting, even in that space where, for the sisters, it was one of disappointment, frustration, wondering why didn't you turn up in time? And yet somehow God, somehow do we get that bigger picture sometimes? And even it's in the result of Jesus raising Lazarus that the Pharisees then decide he's got to die. In fact, it was what led to the crucifixion. In fact, so these kind of bigger picture reasons where sometimes God is at work in a much bigger way than we realize. But there's something about the raising of the dead that is the ultimate expression of that supernatural breakthrough. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that can be a real challenge to face sometimes. Folks said to me sometimes, I often have some challenging folk around life, it's full of challenges. So I say, Rob, you take lots of funerals, don't you? I take lots of them. Over the lifetime, I've taken many, many different funerals. So why don't you pray for the dead to rise? No, there you are. It's fair comment, isn't it? Why don't you pray for them? Now, I've taken some amazing funerals. I've known folk jumping in with a coffin and lots of other things happening around mayhem sometimes around funerals and happening. And so I think, would I pray? Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not a blank check. But if God were to stir me, would I be willing to pray? Do I believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord for God to raise the dead? I really do believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now, what would happen if that were to happen? God would disturb. So, here's one of them. So, we have a dear pastor from Africa called Kojo. Kojo has been to Bristol a few times. And anyway, he fills the room when he enters. He's one of these, he's from West Africa, from Ghana, and really got a wonderful, infectious joy of the Lord. And so he was coming here just for a missions conference we were having just over this week, over a week as it were, and he was coming on the Friday afternoon. So he arrives, a little while back now, he arrives on the Friday afternoon, but when he came, it wasn't the usual Kojo, so full of the joy of the Lord. there was a soberness around him and a sort of sadness around him. And so first thing he say is, Kojo, what's happened? Oh, he said, Rob, he said, so a friend of mine, a dear friend from church, had picked him up from Temple Meads, and they'd come to our home, so we were in our sitting room. Kojo was sat on the coach, on the sofa there. I was sat on an armchair here, and my friend who brought him over here. And Kojo began to tell us that, in fact, his best friend from when he was a little boy, came to know the Lord together, planted many churches together. His best friend was dying. In fact, he was so close to death that between where Kojo lived and the airport, there was the hospital where he was. So he'd just been into the hospital on his way to the airport. And he said, Rob, I knew it would be the last time I'd ever see him. But in Africa, we bury the same day as they die. I'm not going to be there. To think I wouldn't take his funeral, I wouldn't be there. It's just, Rob, it's just heartrending for me, he said. But, and so he'd had to come on to the airport and had come away, but somehow sensed that his friend he would never see again. And we really felt for him, shared with him, prayed with him, comforted him, and then began talking about the weekend and the conference we were about to have. And as we're talking together, the telephone goes. Now, in Ghana and Togo, that sort of area, French colony background, French is as well as the English, the African vernacular. So they're really talking quite fast in French. I know a little bit of French, but not that much. And certainly when they're excited and screaming and crying on the end of the phone. And Kojo, you could see tears coming down his face. And he said, oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, he said. He looked across to us and he said, my friend has died. He said, he died, in fact, some hours ago, just after I left him in the hospital. But they haven't been able to contact me because I was on the flight and just coming here now, he said. But he's died. And so again, both of us tried to be of some comfort, some support to Kojo as he was there. And after a little while, we then continued what we were talking about with regard to this missions weekend we were having. And I sat on this chair here, and there are sometimes, and I've known it at different times in my life, where I feel those kind of wow moments, where you just feel God speaks in a way that you just, ooh. It's not just a passing word. You feel your whole being kind of, I felt God stir me that there's more. I should pray for this friend who's just died. Now, that's what the friend asked me many years ago. Well, would you pray for someone? Well, this is it. And I thought, ooh. So I stood up and I went across to Kojo. I said, Kojo, I said, I'm going to pray for your friend. Now, he said, Rob, it's too late. He's died. I said, I know he's died, Kojo, but I just don't know why. But I know at this moment I'm going to pray for him. God, nothing is too hard for God. And so I laid my hand on Kojo's shoulder. And as I began to pray, it was like lightning going down to you. I could feel that power of God flowing. I'm praying literally for that moment, for this friend. And as I say amen, and I step back to sit in my car, I step back like this to sit in my armchair. I haven't yet even sat in my armchair. And the telephone goes. And this time it's even more excitement than the previous time. They're shouting and screaming. And Kojo with a great big... And he looks across at me with eyes wide open, those African eyes. And he says, Rob, he says, they've just taken him to the morgue, he said, and they're just on the doorstep of the morgue now. And he sat up, Rob. He's alive. And he looked at me and said, I've never ever witnessed this. It's Africa. He said, I've never witnessed a resurrection. Boy, with tears and joy, we're celebrating together. But just that moment of breakthrough, I wish it was always like that. And you say, well, why is it? Well, we live in a world where one day there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more. So one day it will be. But God gives us at times a taste of the age to come. It's a taste of that age to come where heaven touches earth. Now we might say, well, why didn't God do it all now? Like, you know, why didn't he just release us now, literally at this moment, you know, wherever it is, there's pain and sorrow. He will do that. In fact, Jesus tells a parable on one occasion where they were asking those, and he says, you know, a farmer, another farming one, Nathan, now, and the farmer sows his field, he says, and overnight as he's sown his field, an enemy's come, and he's sown these weeds. Next day he gets up and here's a field full of wheat and weeds. And they say to the farmer, shall we pull up all the weeds? And he says, no, don't pull the weeds up. Why not? Because if you do that, you pull the wheat up. And it's not yet the harvest time. But when the harvest comes, he says, then you put up. When the fullness of time comes, then it will happen. See, if God were now to break into our world supernaturally and globally and universally to deal with all pain, all sickness, that would be the end of the age. Well, why doesn't God do that? Because God is patient, long-suffering, not willing any should pay. There is still time for the gospel to reach in the nations of the world. Now, I wish it was now, in the sense that, you know, even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, but God is patient. But what he does is he gives us a taste of the age to come. Glimpses, moments. Jesus' own life and ministry was full of them. They were the signs of the kingdom pointing to. So when we talk of lasting supernatural breakthrough, we're looking to sense those times where God is breaking through supernaturally into time. But how we handle it when it happens is interesting. Because here is this story, you see, when Jesus did it. And Jesus then goes on to say, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. Now, if any of you have visited the Middle East, you can still visit Lazarus' tomb today. It's a cave on the side of a little hill, as it were, in Bethany. I remember standing there. I spent some months out in the Middle East. I remember standing there on one occasion. I was a bit naughty, so I was standing on the cave. And I shouted in, Lazarus. He said, well, it echoed around the cave. And sure enough, really, Lazarus, come out. But it was just an empty cave there, but you know. But that was literally it. That was the place where Jesus cried out, Lazarus. And Lazarus came out. Literally, as he came out, and as he came out, it says this, he came out, but his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, let him go. Now listen carefully, because this is important, particularly if God is going to entrust with us more of that supernatural, is how we handle it. You see, why didn't Jesus just, I mean, if you've raised the dead, why didn't Jesus say, grave clothes, fall off? I mean, what's that compared with raising the dead? Few grave clothes fall off. Why did he want them to take the grave clothes off? Even when Jesus arrived at the tomb, there was a great stone across it. And he says to those disciples, roll away the stone. They said, what, we'd be dead these days. Roll away the stone. Why didn't Jesus say, stone, roll away? I mean, rolling stone could have been the name of a rock group. You never know, even days to come. But there we are. Stone rolled away, you know. But he could have just said that, couldn't he? Stone rolled away and... But those were both things that they could do. They had the capacity to do it. They had the capabilities to do it. God just wanted them to be obedient, though. He wanted to engage them in the exercise of faith. And one of the things I found, particularly when God is moving the supernatural, we need to be really careful how we handle it, how we steward it. So what happens? Jesus feeds 5,000. Do you know what? Next day, they're back for more bread. Back the next day, not because, but because, I mean, it's an easy way of getting free bread, isn't it? Because, so they're back for free bread. And the challenge is, even when you see God move, you know, it's like you get up in the morning, you don't bother to clean your teeth anymore, just say, teeth be clean. Really? No. No, you're meant to exercise. Those disciplines of life is meant to be a whole way of a life of discipleship and obedience. It's when there are things you can't do and need to be done that God does that super. But we need to get that balance right. Otherwise, we begin to get into a culture, even a kingdom culture sometimes, that has a false way of perceiving the supernatural, how we use it. We, before long, wanted like a blank check for everything that we just... No. And indeed, even in seeing the supernatural, just recently seen amazing supernatural. 20 years heroin addict, 20 years, whole way of life. I remember praying for this woman just recently, and 20 years a heroin addict. More a heroin addict than life without heroin, you know. Now wonderfully saved. But boy, does she have some grave clothes. Now, is it we just say, Lord, take away all those grave clothes from her? Or is God bringing into a community of people who are going to share with her in helping her to deal with those habits and attitudes and things of life that are within a community, those disciplines are going to operate. Where you say, but wouldn't it have been easier just to say, right, heroin gone, now everything. No, no, no. There is a stewarding of that supernatural. And the extent to which we can steward the supernatural often be the extent to which God entrusts us with it. So today as we pray here now for more of that supernatural, let's be open to how we handle that supernatural. Let's pray together. Amen. Even now, perhaps in our lives, someone close to us and near to us, someone that God's put on our hearts, we long to see that supernatural breakthrough. You've tried hard, you've done so much, others have tried, but somehow it just doesn't seem to have worked. Sometimes you've seen momentary relief, even something supernatural happened, but it seems that the next day, if they're still in Egypt. Come now, Lord, by your Spirit. Even now this morning as we pray, just open your hands if you're wanting just to receive from God, or even on behalf of someone else, you're just offering to God that prayer. Just even now as we're praying, just be ready to receive. Lord, we come to you now. We bring our lives to you, Lord, the lives of those around us. Lord, we're asking for that lasting, supernatural breakthrough. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, may your perfect love cast out all fear. Teach us what it is to be still, Lord, to wait upon you. Come, Holy Spirit. For some of us, where we feel we're so stuck in a situation, we could never get out of it. Lord, lift us out, we pray, of that miry clay. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Stir in us a sense of hope, Lord. There's a rock on which you want to place our feet and a new song in our hearts. Come, Lord. As a fellowship, may we be a fellowship where somehow, just like with David, the life of this fellowship will be marked by places that we will call God of the breakthrough. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.